Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God has been awesomely good. I'm a little taken back at, I like to find out what people got for Christmas, you know, when you start asking the kids what presents they got, and they've got these electronic gizmos and all kinds of things. They had this big deal at U.S. Cellular, which is the company I have my cell phone with. And I'm so far back in technology, I just have that clamshell flip open phone thing, you know, and half my numbers don't work, so you had to push hard, and then it would be, you push a 5 really hard in your finger and slip and hit an 8, you know, and you had to clear it again. And so about 10 minutes later, I could get a call in. That's the technology level I was at. Now imagine that. They offer free phones at US Cellular if you upgraded to the next phone. They give you the phone free. How many of you are over 35 here this morning? Every one of you know exactly where I'm going with this, don't you? They give me this phone, and it's got great picture, and it's bright, and it's beautiful, and you're just supposed to, you know, just hit phone thing, and these numbers come up, and you just tap these numbers, and you send the call. The problem is, if you tap it any other time while you're doing that, it taps other numbers and does other things. I still don't even hardly know how to make a phone call with the crazy thing. Then I understand that I can flip the screen like this and it'll do all kinds of cool things. I think I'm going to go back to my clamshell. See, I like the simple things. What I got for Christmas was a remote control helicopter, about that big. Flies around my living room. That's the kind of technology I like. Things that I can handle with a little joystick thing or something. But some of these young people are just far advanced. And I'm watching these guys. You know, they take their phone, this phone, like if you turn it sideways, then the picture changes. Have you ever watched any of these young people that have these phones? And they may have that one that slides and it gives you a keyboard there, you know. Have you ever watched them? I've never seen thumbs move so stinking fast in my life. Well, don't you laugh, because I know you do it too. So, it's time, I think, that I get an education in the technologies of today and move into the 21st century, because I've been behind for way too long, and that's not a healthy thing. But it is a cool, I got racing red cover for my phone. Oh yeah, I'm looking good, if I only knew how to use this stupid thing. Anyway, the Bible is still the same. And you flip the pages, not like this. That's the technology I know, you know what I'm saying? Half of you, probably these kids here, have already got the Bible app on their phone, and as I read that, they're going through the apps. Am I right? Raise your hand if you're apping it this morning. Yeah, I thought so. Okay. That's good. I like that. I like technology. That's where we want to go. We want to be able to get the message out in a more efficient and effective way. And what a great report Barb had for us. Someone got the message, amen, and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Awesome stuff. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Galatians, and I want to use a portion of scripture there that refers to a situation that was going on in this church at Galatia, or to the people to whom he's writing. Galatians generally is thought of not necessarily a specific place, a town or whatever, but an area where the gospel was sent, but there was obviously local churches involved in that. But there was something happening in that church that was very difficult for the Apostle Paul to understand, and it was creating some anxiety with him and some perplexing thoughts about what's going on in the church. If you've been in church very long, you know that there are a lot of things about church that are unpredictable. I know you think you come here on Sunday mornings and everything's pretty much, you know, cut and dry. It's going to be this, and the offering will take a special song. you know, and we stepped into part of the new technology, and we have your announcements, if you haven't known this, have already been scrolling out in the foyer, and if you took the time to stop. See, we like to get the paper in your hand, but we pick up half of them when you leave. And so we're thinking, well, maybe we'll just scroll them and they can read them and they'll remember them in their mind. That don't work either. But it sure looks good in the foyer when they're flowing through there, you know, so I really like that. But if you've been at church, of any kind of church, for any length of time as a believer and serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord in fellowship, you'll discover lots of weird and strange things happen. You would think that when everybody received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you have to do that on a personal basis. You know, we don't just gather as a group of people and say, okay, let's all recite this prayer, and now we're all born again together. No, Jesus has come to each one of us, and individually we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the way it works. It doesn't work as a group. It works as an individual coming to know Christ in a very powerful and intimate way. And that's why I really appreciated that report by Barb this morning, because that's just a good example of what we're talking about with in having a relationship with Jesus. But every one of us have one. But you would think that if we've all had the same experience, personalized, of course. You know, Jesus personalizes your experiences with him. It may be everyone being born again, but everyone receives it differently, and everyone is affected differently, and everyone, their personality has a great deal to do with how the Lord ministers to our personal lives. But you would think that once you were born again, everybody would start kind of thinking sort of the same, right? And they'd start believing kind of the same thing. But I'll guarantee you that I can go down these aisles, and there may be a large number of fundamental beliefs that we all believe together. But if I were to start asking you about certain specifics about what you believe as a Christian, I could go down these rows right here and there would be diverse ideas on what the Bible's all about and some of the things that Jesus is, means to each one of us. But with that born-again experience, we're on our way to heaven. We know that. But there are such diverse views, and we're influenced by so many other influences that many times that affects our Christian walk and affects our relationship to Jesus Christ. We know sin does that, right? Those of you, yeah, there's a couple in the back that know that sin affects that relationship. We already know that. But there are other things that are not necessarily sinful, but they influence how we think about Christ, how we walk with Christ, how we devote ourselves to him, the different things that we do to show him our faithfulness and our loyalty and such. We all will do that differently. But the interesting thing that I gathered out of the scripture I want to share with you this morning is that the Apostle Paul was pretty perplexed as to how somebody could come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then be willing to accept some other influence, some other input that was opposed in many ways to what the Apostle Paul had helped them to receive as they received Jesus Christ. And every pastor you would ever want to talk to along this line, ask him that. Hey, pastor, give us an explanation. What do you think about this? Well, I'm perplexed as anybody else would be. Because we've had people have dynamic experiences with Jesus Christ in these very altars who no longer attend our church, and in fact, no longer attend church regularly anymore. And I wondered to myself, now, was it something that I said that was insulting? You know that I never say anything in a message that would insult or hurt anybody's feelings. You know me better than that, don't you? So you go through that checklist on what did I say the last time I talked to them? Did I not shake their hand? Or, you know, you go through all that personal stuff, like what did I do to cause this person to stop coming to church and stop serving Jesus Christ? Not that going to church alone means you're serving the Lord, because there's people that come to church that don't serve the Lord also. But my point being is fellowship is a very strong part of being a Christian and having a strong relationship with Jesus, because for some reason, Jesus chose to use the church, the gathering of the saints, as one of the means in which he delivers his truth to us. By the same means, he delivers strong messages by the Spirit to us. By the same means, he grows us as a church in strength of faith as we fellowship closer and more often together. We begin to learn how each other worships. We learn to support each other in worship and in faith. And there are a lot of things that are very common as far as the church is concerned. But when something happens in the church that causes the church to lose its experience with Christ or the vitality or the living experience, that kind of perplexes pastors. That kind of causes the Apostle Paul to wonder what in the world's happening. So direct your attention, if you would, in the book of Galatians to the third chapter. I'm going to read just a few verses there. And I want to talk a little bit about having a faith-based life, faith-based living. And you're going to wonder, how in the world's that effect there? But when I get done reading, and if I ever get this message finished, you'll kind of understand what I'm talking about. And I want to encourage you this morning, because you're in the house of God worshiping the Lord. You could have been kind of had a, you know, a Christmas hangover. You know, may have had a little too much apple cider, or a little too much cake and pie, a little too much turkey, and just kind of rolled over in bed instead of got up and got dressed and went to the house of God to serve the Lord. But listen to this scripture, because you're here, and I want to encourage you with this morning, because your faithfulness is not going to go unrewarded. Your commitment, your life walk, your faith-based living is not going to go unrewarded. But listen, I'm going to come from a different direction with this, but listen what it says in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, I'm not the only one that insults people, am I? The Apostle Paul is doing it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Yeah, this he's just kind of laying it out there, isn't he? That you should not obey the truth. Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you would not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He's asking the question I just presented to you a moment ago. How can you begin to believe or embrace teachings that are not what you have originally learned? It's a good question. How is it that a Christian can experience Christ, put their faith in him, experience the born-again experience, and allow other teachings that oppose that to be embraced? It's a difficult thing to understand, isn't it? But religion is a difficult thing to understand. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Good question, isn't it? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by your flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Good question. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, what's important about this, and I don't have a long amount of time to share this with you, but in the previous chapter, Paul's describing the situation. In fact, it's an interesting phenomenon that was taking place, because it was taking place in the church back in Jerusalem. And what perplexed the Apostle Paul was that it was even, this kind of thinking was even influencing his partner Barnabas. Because he clearly tells us in the previous chapter that he and Barnabas went up to see Peter. And after they'd already seen some of his action down in Antioch and elsewhere, they went up to him and he confronted him face to face. Now, I tell you what, that's pretty bold. You know, you go right up to the main apostle. I don't know about you, but you go up to the president or the head of the denomination and start spouting off to him. It's not long they jerk your license. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. So you got to be careful how you approach that. But he comes right up to Peter and he confronts him. He says, listen, man, what is it that you go to a restaurant, you sit down with some of the Gentile church people, and you're having dinner with them, and then when some of the Jewish Christians come in, you excuse yourself from having fellowship and dinner with the people you originally came with, and you go over and sit with them because you're afraid of what these Jewish Christians are going to think of you because you're eating with Gentiles. Did you get the picture? And what's so difficult about, in our culture, we don't really kind of understand. This is a religion that has been born out of another religion and is slowly separating itself from that original religion. You follow what I'm saying? The Jewish religion. Christianity was born. Jesus was a Jew. Did you know that? And so it was born out of Judaism, and yet what is about to take place is some of the severing from the old ways. The old ways. Now, lest we think we're so pious this morning and think ourselves so much more spiritual than these people, we have a tendency to do the same stinking thing. If people don't go to our church, I hope that over the years that I've been here, we have taught you that we're not in competition with other churches. I hope you understand that. In fact, when we did not have a youth group and the Nazarene Church had a youth group, guess where we send our young people? We're not in competition. If we don't have it going on here, I encourage you to go get it where it's at. But since then, we've grown large enough, have our own youth group and stuff. But have we left fellowshipping with the Nazarenes? No. We still fellowship with all the folks in this town. And we have several meetings, of course, you know that, through the year. All of our churches get together. It's a great thing in this community. I wish it was that way all over the world, but it's not. And what we discover in this scripture is what's perplexing Paul is that the church has had an experience with God. Yeah. They've had an encounter. They know God. By way of this encounter, we call it the born-again experience. He's referring to another part, and that's receiving the Spirit. And when he says that, you need to understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about becoming a Christian. He's talking about receiving the Spirit, receiving the baptism, the infilling of the Spirit, like the day of Pentecost, and like the day when Cornelius and Peter got together and it happened. And the other times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where it happens. So when he's asking him this question, did you receive the Spirit because you were an observer of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit? Did you have an experience with God? Did you come to know God in a personal, intimate way by faith? Now, almost everybody here this morning would say, well, of course, by faith. That's the way you do it. Why wouldn't we say that? Well, that's what we've been taught. That's what we've learned. That's what we've experienced. And we've not had another religion that we were birthed out of that is going to try to influence us to come back to the old ways. See, what was happening was, and it really blew up, because eventually people, the Jewish Christians, came down to Antioch, where Apostle Paul was hanging out with Barnabas and planning their missionary journeys. They came down there and they started telling the Christians, hey, wait a minute. You've got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You've got to get the Mosaic ceremonial law has to take place, or you can't become a Christian. Well, listen to me. That's exactly who was influencing the church in Galatia. They were trying to tell these people, no, you got to go back and you got to be circumcised. And the women can't come into the church. They've got to be out in the foyer. And only the men can come in here. And you've got to observe the Sabbath, all the laws of the Sabbath. And that's what they were trying to get these Gentile Christians to accept as part of the gospel, of the truth. It's like you and I and our religious traditions trying to make everybody else that comes to this church that doesn't know our religious traditions conform to those religious traditions before they ever come to know Jesus Christ. Or if they know Christ, make them become like Christian Worship Center rather than the freedom that they've received in Christ wherever they received Him. That would be a sin. It's the same sin, similar sin, as opening your presents on Christmas Eve rather than Christmas morning. I only use that as an illustration because it's so fresh in our minds. Amen? And I'm glad to see that John's took on one of my traditions, and that is we don't take and undo the tape and then save as much of the wrapping paper as we can so in case we need it for next year. I don't do that. My wife still tries to save the bows, don't lose the ribbons. But I watch my kids. They're starting to be more and more like I want them to be. Throw the stupid things away, buy new ones. It keeps the economy going. Am I right? But I still got a bag of used bows. So now, the next present you get, I don't want you to look at the bow and see if it's one of those used ones where you take a piece of tape and you slide it under like that so you can tape it down on the present, because the original glue part is lost from too many times being used. You know what I mean? In my house, paper flies. And John told me that's what happened. He was not bashful about getting into his presence this year. So I'm glad you're adopting some of my traditions, you know. But we don't want to get too religious about that. But it's similar. I mean, we have all kinds of things that we do in church that we canonize, that are not worthy of being canonized. They're not equal with the Word of God. They're not things that the Bible teaches us. And many churches embrace those kinds of things. Some of them have grown from years and years of tradition and so forth. Let's be honest. We worship, we celebrate Christmas, frankly, because the early Catholic Church had a bunch of heathens saved, and they were worshiping in the winter solstice. And so in order to eliminate that celebration, which was a bit risque, if you don't mind me saying so, that winter solstice and the summer, whatever it is, whatever they call it, astronomically or whatever, anyway. But anyway, what happened was the Catholic Church said, hey, wait a minute, we'll just celebrate the birth of Christ here. Because you know the Bible doesn't teach you to celebrate the birth of Christ at all. And so they said, let's make it a celebration. It'll be a birthday for Jesus at this time. And they'll stop being heathens. And they'll just come to church. And we'll make that a tradition. The Christmas tree. You know where that came from? Pope Boniface was walking in the woods one day. Saw the trees all pointing up in the moonlight and the stars. And as he looked, he saw it was almost as if nature was pointing up to God and praising the Lord. So he took a tree out of the woods and he brought it into the church as a symbol of worshiping and praising God. Now, you and I have been accused of being heathens because we bring a Christmas tree into the church. I've been accused of being a heathen for a lot of other reasons, but also bringing the reason is because originally it was an effort to praise God in the house of the Lord. And so now it's traditional. Is it biblical? No, but it's traditional. And there are many things that we do in churches that are traditional things because of influences. Well, some of those influences are good, but the ones we're worried about are the ones that threaten your healthy walk with Jesus Christ, your faith walk with the Lord. Because if you think things that you do are going to garner favor with God, you're missing the boat. It's not what you do, it's what He already did. And through our faith in what He already did, we now have direct, contemporary, today relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I approach Him not on the basis of ancient traditions. We approach Him on the basis of what He did and gives us a free offer of salvation if we just believe in Him and trust Him for our salvation. Is that not awesome? Yeah, that's God doing it. Now, if we did it, you can already see. If we would have devised the plan of salvation, how would we do it? Well, you've got to conform and do everything that this Bible in the Old Testament tells you you must do. Which means every Saturday you would have come to church and brought you a couple of turtle doves or a goat or a bullock or whatever, and you bring it to church. And this would be just basically a slaughterhouse and a barbecue. Because that's exactly what they did. They have a big old fire burning and an altar out there of just like a barbecue out there, and they'd cut up the bullock and they'd sacrifice him before the Lord, and they'd cook the meat on the barbecue. Sometimes they would give a burnt offering and they'd cook the meat till you couldn't eat it. That's those of you that like it well done. But that's exactly what the sacrifices were. And when Jesus became our sacrifice, it became no longer an issue of religious observance, became very really, very powerfully a religious experience and personal encounter with God. Do you know what God has wanted since the Garden of Eden? God has wanted to walk in the cool of the evening with us again and fellowship with us and know us and allow us to know Him. How do we know Him now? How do we contact God? How do we get a hold of God? How does God get a hold of us? How does that relationship pan out? It pans out in how we live. And God shows Himself real in every single day of your faithful walk with Him. And it's important that we're faithful. Faithful what? To Mosaic law? No! Because Mosaic law tells you what's wrong, and it's a good schoolmaster to tell you what is sin and what is not sin. But it never leads you to freedom from sin. If anything, it increases the anxiety of being in sin. And so every year when they offered those sacrifices, nobody was ever satisfied. Nobody ever felt free from their sins. They always felt, well, I did the thing that I'm supposed to do. And inside they're hoping that maybe that sacrifice was enough. Oh no, maybe I should have killed two cows instead of one. Maybe that sacrifice will be enough and God won't be angry with me. You see, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, You can go and talk to him. And you can tell him how, yeah, Lord, I think I failed right here. I think I've fallen short right here. I don't think I'm living quite like you wanted me to. Will you forgive me and help me to walk the way and show me the way you want? And I'll tell you without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ will clearly make his will known to you. Whether it's something you've done wrong or something you're doing right, Jesus will encourage you both ways. If you're in sin, he'll encourage you to get out of it and show you the way out of it. And if you're not in sin, he'll encourage you for not going into sin. Now you can understand why Paul is perplexed. Because you see, Paul had a dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. If you've read the story of the book of Acts, if you read the story about the apostle Paul, you understand he had a dynamic, powerful experience. Now let me tell you something. If you've not received a dynamic, powerful experience, it does not mean you're not born again. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart to transform you, to forgive you of your sins and become the Lord of your life, you are born again. That's what the Bible clears. You confessed it with your mouth. You've asked Christ to. You are born again. There's no doubt about it as far as God is concerned. There's no doubt about it as far as I'm concerned. If you've made that confession before Christ, received him as your Lord and Savior, you're on your way to heaven. You've got it all taken care of. The problem lies in how can you turn from what you've experienced and turn back to the regulations and the rules that only put you in bondage and chains because you can't live them? Because if you miss one, you missed them all. Even if it's the littlest one, the littlest rule, you broke the littlest, you broke them all. You broke the law, you're condemned under the law. The satisfaction of the law is somebody's got to die for that sin. Well, Jesus Christ, God himself, came in the flesh, died on the cross to tell you, I'll make a way for you because there is no other way. Only God can pay the price for our sins and give us the opportunity to become sinless as the sinless lamb. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. Right around Christmas time, that ain't so bad. That's pretty good. He's done a great thing for us. But he's encouraging us. Because this scripture, he's asking them to stop for a second and think about this. Just think about this. Did you have an experience in God because you observed all these rules? Or did you have an experience in God because you just believed in God and had an experience with him? Every one of us here this morning who's ever read this book or know about salvation, for even the smallest one, know that you do not become a born-again Christian by the rules that you conform to. You become a born-again Christian because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, it never goes unrewarded. When you place your faith, whether it's to receive him for the first time or for the sin that you may have been committed after you became a Christian, does it make any difference? Or if you go to him and you talk to him and by faith believe that he's going to help you in a particular situation, a particular problem or particular issue in your life, it's not long till you realize Jesus will involve himself if you will involve him. And that's one of the wonderful things that I think that the Apostle Paul's trying to get across to the church in Galatia. It's the same message for you and I today, because one of the things that I think as a pastor of this church, I've got one more week left of 2010. Can you believe that? Just, man, it just seemed like a few weeks ago was the beginning of the year. And we began a project of praying for business. You remember that? Our focus this year, we always try to have a prayer focus, and it's different every year, but depending on whatever the prompting of the Holy Spirit might be. But we decided to pray for businesses and employees who may not own their own business, but they work for a business. So we prayed for their business, that it would be prosperous and that God would bless them so that the employees would have a good job. And let's just be real honest. Selfish about this, but the truth of the matter, the financial health of the church depends on the financial health of the people. Am I right? And so we want God to bless you so the church finances keep the lights on, and boy, are the lights bright. We like the bright lights. But God, for some great reason, has worked it this way, that you and I receive all benefits and blessings by God by faith. Our faith-based walk in Christ delivers us when we need deliverance. Helps us when we need help. Encourages us when we're downhearted. Builds us up when we are weak. Our faith in Christ is what gives us a faith walk. Not only to have a faithful life, but a faithful determination, a faithful commitment to complete the work. We have a week left. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm writing down my notes, I'm thinking, you know, it would be awesome if we finished this year well. That this last week, we do something in our own spiritual life, and that's a completely personal thing. You do whatever the Lord lays upon your heart. But I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I'd really like to go out of this year knowing that we've had a good, strong year of being faithful to you, praying, being faithful to our prayer commitment all year long. I would really like this year to finish well. And that same momentum would carry us into the next year with the new prayer emphasis and the new evangelistic emphasis and the new training emphasis and the new education, Christian education emphasis. We want God to grow His people stronger every year. We don't want to go forward 2 years and then back a year. You know what I'm talking about? I think we should be progressing all the time, moving forward, always moving forward. I was watching some, my sons, they love these cage matches. You ever see that? Now, I'm not talking the phony wrestling. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you believe the wrestling was real? I'm sorry. I probably ruined it for you, didn't I? So forgive me, but most of that wrestling is fake. And you know, I told that to my grandparents. You remember back in the old days when Gorgeous George, does anybody remember Gorgeous George? Somebody raise your hand if you remember Gorgeous. Yeah, he had the big blonde hair, and every time he'd wrestle, somebody'd mess his hair up, you know, and he'd just go bananas. And all that's, by the way, that's the way Muhammad Ali promoted his fights. He went and watched the Gorgeous George match one time. And he saw how flamboyant and whatever and mouthy and you know, just shooting trash at people. That's why Muhammad Ali, when he started his boxing career, that's what he did. Because he followed that. And look how many kajillions of dollars he made off of that. Little tidbit, next time you're looking at trivia and that comes up, now you know the answer to it. But the interesting thing is that flamboyant. So I'm watching this, and I'm watching these fighters. And not every fighter that lost did this. But I'm watching this one fight, and this one guy just kept moving forward. Wherever the guy went, he moved forward. He was always chasing him. He was always moving forward. He was always pressing him. He was always moving forward, always command. The guy that he was fighting was always moving backwards, always off balance, always getting punched. And by the end of the fight, the guy's left side is just swollen up like this, eyes all puffed up, because he was always moving backwards and never had any power in his punches. He tried to combat that, but the guy that was progressive, that was moving forward, pressing the fight, he became the winner. Because most of the time when you are pressing the enemy of your soul who wants to destroy you lays out traps and snares in front of you. He always desires to sidestep you so you'll fall in one of these traps. But if you're always pressing him, if you're always moving forward, you're always taking the fight to the enemy, you'll discover a very awesome verse. I want to read it for you. We read this and reviewed this in men's meeting on a Saturday. But turn over to the book of Psalms. And it's in the 41st Psalm. It's just an awesome psalm. You need to read this if you've ever been discouraged in your Christian walk. And by the way, Christians will get discouraged. You know how I know that? I'm a Christian. I also know it because Paul says so in the third chapter here. He said, have you suffered all the things you've suffered as a Christian in vain? Because if you accept this other teaching, all that you've suffered for Christ will be lost. Does that make any sense to you? But listen to this scripture. I think this is a good scripture to encourage you. In fact, read the whole psalm when you have time. It'll be a good one to encourage you. And David has a good way of doing that because he has experienced so many things that he had to repent over and beg God to forgive him over and ask God to deliver him from. He becomes almost the poster boy of what it's like to learn the lessons the hard way. Amen? And so listen to what he says. And I wish I could read the whole psalm, but I just want to read a couple of verses for you. Because I think they're really awesome. Verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. How many of you can testify that God has raised you up? I can. God has raised me up. I appreciate it. And I may requite them. He's talking about his enemies. Now listen to this verse. By this, by what? By God raising him up and God helping him with his enemies. Listen to this. By this I know that thou favorest me. That you're smiling upon me, that you favor me, you love me, you really do care about me. By this I know, because of what reason? Mine enemies do not triumph over me. I defeat my enemies. That's how I know I found favor with God. When I am faced with a situation in my life, and I get a hold of God, and I then become a victor and more than a victor, and I triumph over my enemies, it's a pretty good indicator God's smiling on me, don't you think? I think it means that God's with me, God's helping me, God's ministering to me. And if there's anything God wants to get across to his people, you are the most precious people on the planet. He loves you. In fact, he loves you more than when you were not a Christian, because you are now a Christian. Because you have believed on the only begotten Son of the Father. Because you accepted his offer of Jesus Christ being your propitiation, your sacrifice. You accepted that. Now the Father loves you with all of his love. Before that, he had a little reservation. He wasn't sure if you were going to make it. But now that you've made it, he loves you. And he pours his blessings upon you. And he knows that life is going to throw some tough things at you. Because life is what it is. Things have been set in motion since Adam and Eve. And so life is just going to be tough sometimes. And as Christians, we should be the examples of how to become overcomers of tough times. How do you do that? You walk by faith. Everything about your life, you involve God. Everything you involve God with has to do with your life is by faith. I believe God is going to help me here, and he does. But he won't until you believe that he will help you. I emphasized that in a couple of messages ago because I think it's so important that of all the people walking on the planet, it's those that believe that really get things done. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, let me give you an example. Those that have dealt with alcoholics or drug addicts or any other kind of addictions, we have a greater rate of success than any other program on the planet. We do. Christian emphasis, believing in God, trusting in Jesus Christ, however many step program you want to do, I don't care. If it involves God, we're going to have a greater success rate than any other program. Because people cannot do things themselves. Once you've created an addiction, you can't hardly break that. Oh, there have been success stories. There's no doubt about it. But the rate of success is greater for Christian involvement. Inviting Christ by faith, trusting Christ to help you in this time of difficulty. Far greater. I could go down the rows and point out people in our church right here today and have to include myself in the whole group of people who are once hung up on drugs and alcohol and other issues that were self-destructive, that today walk faithfully with Christ. Not because of me, not because of this church, but because they believed in Jesus Christ and he became their Lord, he became their Savior. And now they walk by faith in him. Now they walk by faith in him. And his power is transferred. His grace is transferred. His blessings are transferred because we believe and have put our confidence in Christ. Now let me ask you something. Do you have that kind of help because you obey the law? Or do you have that kind of help because you have faith in Christ? I know that's pretty silly to talk to adults in these kinds of terms, but once in a while, the simplicity of the message is pretty awesome. Because none of us have had an encounter with God by means of the law. The law pointed us in the direction and told us what God was like, but it wasn't until Jesus Christ appeared to show us how to walk by faith in the Father. Amen? And made a path and an avenue for us to find grace and freedom in him. I want you to know something. If you want to live out your faith walk in Christ, and your faith-based living, it has to become a lifestyle. It has to become not an occasional experience. It has to be the way you live. It has to be who you are. I live by faith. If you've made those personal determinations in your life, you will be the most successful liver on the planet. People that have put their confidence in Jesus Christ will be the most successful livers. We will live life to the fullest. We will appreciate every moment that we have a breath to breathe. We will glorify God for the freedom to breathe. We will thank God for the blessings that we got yesterday morning. Amen? We will not just thank our loved ones and our friends for the fine things that they've done for you and given you this season of the year, but we will thank God who is the initiator of all those good things. Amen? He needs to be the one we include. See, if you want to have a lifestyle and want to have a life that you walk out as a faith life, then God has to be included. There's no other way to do it. God has to be included. Not because of technical terms and biblical scriptures that say it. No, but because you have experienced what those scriptures are talking about. You have to include God in all of your decisions. This coming year, especially this coming week, but this next coming year, you need to plan out your life better than you have. You see, we have this tendency sometimes as Christians to think, well, we'll just live our life faithfully for God and whatever comes, comes. I want to be honest with you. If you were really a believer in the scripture, you would understand that you and God can plan things out in your life. Now, there'll be snags and there'll be pitfalls and there'll be things that try to defeat you and there'll be opposition and there'll be people that will oppose you. But if you and God have planned this out and you and God are walking this out by faith, God will direct your step and direct your path. And ultimately, the goals that you and God agree upon, God will bring you to pass in your life. And in fact, some of the things that you just desire in your life, God will provide those things for you. Now, that I say with this caveat. God is not your magic wand. So don't just leap out there into some big financial decision and say, come on, God, get on with me. No, that's not what I said. I said, God has to be in the decision-making process. I've heard of stories of CEOs, and I wish I could remember the one that it was because it was a pretty famous business. But I read it and filed it, and then my mind melted right there, and I can't remember. I have selective melting in my mind. But I remember a story of the CEO. He's in a big meeting. I think it was Focus on the Family where I heard this. But anyway, he's in this big meeting, and he's making decisions, and he's a Christian man. And one of the things he made it a habit of doing is, before he made a financial decision, he calls his wife, tells her the story, and asks her what her opinion is. She gives her opinion. Hey, I just don't feel good about this. I don't feel good about this. You need to pray about this. You need to ask God and see if God confirms this for you. But I don't feel good about this. Because let me tell you something. The most important entity on this planet is not the business you own. It's your family. And so by including your helpmate in the decision making, a pretty smart thing to do, don't you think? You don't just want to go out and buy a brand new Mercedes and bring it home and surprise her if you haven't told her, hey, we're going to spend $50,000 this week. You just don't. If you do, we'll be holding your funeral next week. So, if that's important as far as God, the scheme of God's things in your life and your family's life, how much more important then is it to get God on board or find out what His will or His thinking is on that particular decision? Don't make any major financial decision without including God in the decision-making process. That's part of living a life of faith. That's faith-based living. All the decisions I make, especially financial ones, I do with God in mind and with God helping me. Second thing about that is, and living that out by faith, is to honor God in all of your decisions. Good thing to get Him involved in it, but it should be something that honors Him as well. Amen? The decision process, that should be a good indicator whether it's a good decision. That might even help you in the decision-making process. If what I'm about to do does not bring honor to God, then I shouldn't probably get involved in it. Amen? It doesn't matter what it is. It needs to bring honor to God. The other thing is, obviously, I've alluded to that when I talk about including God, but you might want to just consult Him a little bit and ask Him if it's okay. Because I've made the mistake many times. I've made the mistake of making a decision, jumping in it, just assuming I'm a Christian, I'm walking with God, God's going to walk with me in this, only to discover that I lose my everything. In fact, I have to end up paying to finish the job because I am an honorable man. I will finish the job, even if it costs me, because I think that's the honorable thing. That would bring honor to God, even though I was stupid and ran ahead of Him, got involved in a business deal that I didn't have any business being involved in. You understand what I'm saying? So I've made those mistakes, and I'm not going to be perfect. I'll tell you what, I'm going to make them again, I'm sure, because I'm not omniscient. I'm just not that smart. And that's why I have to get God involved. And sometimes I even think I've got it all set and everything's good. God's on board. Only to go out there and say, well, no, God didn't change His mind. God was probably not in it. I just assumed He was. and made decisions, and I've regretted those decisions. And I could get more specific if you have to have real, literal examples. But I've made business decisions and life decisions that I think were wrong, because I really didn't consult God as much as I should have consulted. Oh, I included him. Oh, God, help me in this. But did I consult him? Did I spend time in prayer, meditation? Now, most of you young people are going to think, Pastor, that sounds good when I get up old and I've got a job and a family and all those things. Let me tell you what. I wish I would have been making decisions for my life earlier when I was a Christian. Because if I'd have done that, I would have avoided a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of problems, and a lot of hurt on other people's hearts and lives. And I think what Paul is wanting us to understand is the Galatians, why, how can you be so foolish to give up that relationship to fall into a conformity, a rule-obeying religion? Did you know all religions are rule-obeying religions? All of them. And I could list some of them for you, but I'd probably hurt some of your feelings if I listed them. But many of them are rules oriented. That's what religion does. It tells you, oh, you got to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, let me ask you that. Let me ask you something. If religion is the dogma and the rules, and every religion has them. In fact, this church, this denomination, actually has a declaration of faith. This is what we believe. Okay, that's okay. I got no problem with that. But let me ask you something. What makes your list better than the other guy's list? What makes your list different than the Buddhist's list? What makes yours different than the whatever list? Whatever, think of your own religion. I ain't got time to think them up for you. What makes your list better than theirs? Many of them have similar lists. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You must do this, you must observe this, you must pray 5 hours a day, you must bow toward Mecca five hours. All those things are religious. Are you still with me? What makes my list better than his? Oh, well, you're a Christian. Wait a minute. I'm not a Christian because I have a list. All religions have a list. All religions have a list. But Christians have Christ. A personal relationship with Christ. So I can say, Jesus, help me. Help me. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Let me find favor in your sight and let me triumph over my enemy. Enemies take all kinds of forms. You know that? But don't you find that very interesting? When you start talking law, no law is any better than any other law. I thought that was pretty freeing for me. I don't like those things. Part of your faith-based walk this next year, or even this last week, is basically what I was emphasizing, is to start learning how to anticipate your faith-building results. If faith is the substance, something I can feel and touch and know, of things hoped for, what brings it to substance? What makes it real? What makes it substance? Faith. Faith. Because I believe in Christ, believe in Christ will come to substance. Most of us walk our Christian walk in a fog. And it's been self-created. I know you're looking at me and say, yeah, Pastor, you are so full of hot air. It's a wonder you ain't blowing fog. I know that. Sometimes while I'm preaching, I think that about myself. Think about this. Most Christians, you just talk to them, and the way they talk tells you whether they're in the fog or not. You talk to them and they talk about, oh, this problem's happening to me. The devil's done this to me. All these things are going wrong in my life. And by focusing on the negative, you have told me that you don't believe God can help you in any one of those situations. If you complain, complaining is verbalizing your lack of faith. Huh? Listen, I complain a bit myself. When the coffee's too cold, I gotta heat that baby up. I complain. I try not to, but I've done it. I've done it like any other Christian, because I'm a learning Christian. I'm a growing Christian. I'm on this journey with Christ. It's a long, sometimes strange journey, but it is a long journey until I get to heaven. And all along this way, it's going to be a learning curve for me. It's going to be a learning curve for every person. But when I get a few things down, it would be good not to have to learn them again. It'd be real nice if you could just trust in God and believe He can do something, make substance in the issue that you're dealing with. It'll be amazing how God will help you. When you've lost a loved one, how He will comfort you. When you've lost your job, how He will encourage you. And how He will work to open up a new job and a new avenue and a new direction. You see, with God, all things are possible. Now, those of you that had a great Christmas, things are going well, no problems, life is good. This stuff sounds like foreign language. A couple weeks from now, when you're going through it, you might want to get the tape and keep it with you. We have these DVDs available in the back right after service, $49.95. That's how important this message is. But we have a trouble anticipating the future. If we can have an effect on the future by faith, should we not begin to believe and to begin to visualize what God can do in our lives? And it may not come out exactly the way you're visualizing it or anticipating it, but it'll come so close that it'll be better than what you were anticipating. It's not a magic wand. You've got to believe, and you've got to hang on and be faithful and believe until it comes to pass. Sometimes it takes longer than others, but sometimes God does some wonderful miracles instantly because you've learned to anticipate. Believing and being successful is oneness with the mind of God. No Christian is a failure. Did you know that? If God is working in your life, even if you sin and fall flat on your face, you're not a failure unless you stay on your face. You've got to get back up, put your faith and hope in Christ, and feel that experience again in Christ. Let Him renew you, refresh you, forgive you, and set you on that progressive, forward-moving direction by faith. Man, I think God is awesome. I think this whole thing about being Christ is an awesome thing. Because I like it the way He does it, because He does it so no man can take credit for it. Oh, I know it takes your involvement, it takes your anticipation, it takes your believing in success to become successful. If you believe you're a failure, don't have any problems. You'll be exactly that. You'll be a failure. But if you believe you can be successful with Christ helping you, you will succeed. It's impossible to fail with God. That's what's so awesome about it. But we fail to anticipate this. We always live moment by moment by moment when we should be planning things out for our life. Where do I want to be in a year? Where do I want to be in 5 years? Where do I want to be in my walk with Christ in 10 years? And where am I going to be with Christ when I'm in my 70s and my 80s and my time is being much more limited? Well, I'll tell you this. You should finish well. Whatever you do, finish. Well, whatever you do, finish. There's a lot of people leaving the faith here. Finish, but finish well. I'm going to preach that sermon. Sometime. I'm just going to preach a great, powerful sermon on finishing well. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you where this, it just banged me in the heart. I was working on a lady's remodeling her bathroom in there, and I was working on that. And the contractor guy's a Christian man. I met him just as a, it's a long story, and you don't have time, but I'm going to touch you anyway. I'm working on another job over in Terrace Heights and doing this little kitchen thing. And then he recommended me to this other gentleman. And so I went over there and I did the work on that bathroom. And when I was there, he was telling me, we were just kind of talking, getting acquainted, because that's the first time I met him, was on the job. And he's telling me, yeah, I've been going to church with this brother for a long time and stuff. And he said, I went down to this conference down in L.A., and it was just one of those big-time conferences, and it was really a cool thing. But something, a man said something. A guy was teaching one of the symposiums, one of the classes he was teaching, and the whole focus of that class was finishing well. That was the name of the class, finishing well. And he said, it hit me so hard. He said, and I don't know why he's telling me this unless it's God telling me this. Pastor, you only got 6 seconds to live. Finish well, you know. Whatever. Anyway, so he's telling me. He said, so I decided right then, I'm going to do more than I've ever done for Christ. So he's gone on mission trips. He said, I've even gotten involved in politics locally. And he was supporting a local candidate, going pounding on the doors and all that. He said, I want to go out of this life. I don't know when I'm going to go, but I want to finish my Christian walk well. Amen. I want us to finish this year well. But more than that, I think Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. I want you to finish well. It's not the race. The race is what it is. It's being able to finish it. And finishing it is what it is. But to finish it well takes you across the finish line with confidence, trust, that all those years you put your faith and confidence in Christ, He never once failed you. Not once. Not once. Oh, I've heard people say, tell me, okay, I tried that religion thing, it didn't work for me. Well, it don't work, period. What it does do is create miracles in your life to prove that God is God. If you let God do it, He'll prove He's God every single day of your life. Every single day of your life, God will prove that He's God. But we need to learn as Christians to anticipate more. When you come to the house of God next Sunday, come with some anticipation. Come expecting. Expecting what? It doesn't matter. What do you need from God? Come expecting God to meet that need, to focus on what you're focusing on. Anticipate, and you'll discover your faith will activate the hand of God. Trust in God's involvement, and it will produce good things. Do the faith thing until it becomes a reality. I love that. That's just, I guess I'm hung up on that a little bit toward the end of this year. But we've seen so many great things happening in this church that it's impossible to list them all. But here's the last thing I want to share with you as I close. Well, sort of close. If we're supposed to be progressive, always pressing the fight, always taking the fight to the enemy, if we're to be moving forward, and I believe we are, and you may not agree with that, but I believe we are, then this question that he asks the Galatians is a good question. How did you receive the faith? By works or spirit? By works or by faith? If you refuse to allow religious practices to be the substitute for a close relationship with God, you will lose out with God. Too many people have accepted what sounds good, feels good, and it has become a substitute from what is good in Jesus Christ. And so, along with that comes the change of the rules. You don't have to believe. Once you've made an experience with Christ, you don't have to worry about anything else. You can just live the way you want to. That's not what Paul says. You can't embrace anything that's going to be in violation to what you've already received in Christ. If somebody tells you don't have to be born again to get to heaven, it's wrong. It's not the truth. If they tell you don't have to have faith in Jesus Christ, just believe in God, all religions are just different roads to the same God. That's how stupid that thought is. I'm sorry, Vera. It was just the closest thing. You'll forgive me, I know. So if you have an insurmountable thing happening in your life that you see no hope for, no ability to overcome it, then come to the house of God and anticipate God helping you overcome it. You should have the same goal that I have every year, and that is, I want to know Jesus better at this time of the year, at the close of this year, than I did at the close of last year. I want to have experienced fresh things, new things. I want to see His hand moving in my life in new ways, teaching me how to believe in areas where once I didn't believe or I couldn't believe or didn't know how to believe. I want to be able to anticipate this coming year being the greatest year that this church has ever had for outreach, for growth, for strength, for power, and for Jesus Christ's presence to be so strong in our services that maybe we come in and they strike the first note on the piano and the first hit of the drums, the first stroke of the guitar, and the Spirit falls so strongly, none of us, None of us sing a song but falls face down on the floor and experience a deep, powerful experience in God. Wouldn't it be awesome if the power of God split our pulpit in half and slay everyone in the Spirit? How long has it been since you have been in the Spirit for hours before the Lord? I guess you're getting a hint of what's coming as our prayer focus next year, don't you? Well, the encouraging thing is, you're still here. After all this year, after all the confusion, after all the weird things that have happened to you, you're still going to the house of God on Sunday to worship Jesus Christ and to further your walk and your experience and your faith walk with Him. Building a faith walk does not happen by accident. It happens because you plan and you progress in your plan. Where does God want you? Well, if you're here, He must want you here. And if you're here, He must want to use you. And if He does want to use you, then you should be experiencing Him in a very deep and wonderful way every time you gather with us to worship. And the last thing I want to encourage you with is, look for the increase that God wants to build into your life. I know this next week, because I'm asking you to look for God's hand in your life some way, any way, this next week for God to show Himself real to you. But in this coming year, start preparing for God increasing your faith, increasing your understanding, increasing the power of God in your life, especially those of you that have asked the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, and now He's doing that, and He's going to testify to that. Those kinds of things should be anticipated. Well, Pastor, those are just the things we always do. Those are boring. No. I'm talking about an increase, which means they'll be in areas that you have no clue about. You're going to walk into God in places you never thought He would be. You're going to experience God in relationships that you never thought involved God. I've had over this last year, several contractors that I work for that have known that I've been a pastor for a long time. Several contractors asked me questions, opened doors for me to be able to share Christ with them in a meaningful way. Not just I was standing at the, this isn't a contractor, I could give you other stories. And I'm going to close with this story, because now I'm 10 minutes past. I walked up to the counter at Western Materials, about to order some materials to take with me. And the guy behind the counter, a guy by the name of Jeff, and I've invited him to church too, in fact, he's sitting there, and he's having some, or at that time was having some difficulty with his oldest son. Any oldest sons here? Any difficult older sons? He's having some trouble with his... I told him the advice that Guy Brownlee would have given him, and that was burn his chair and break his plate. That's the first thing you do. So don't give him a place to sit, don't give him any food, and it'll work out. But anyway, so I said that facetiously to him, and of course he laughed, because I've known this guy for a long time. But he began to ask me questions. And about his relationship to and how to do this, and I gave him some advice, and I included, hey, I'll pray with you about it, and I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for your wife, because I know that can be a friction there, as well as a friction with your young person you're struggling with, and so I began to have an opportunity at that desk to share the gospel with this young man, and that has not happened with this young man up until that point. So I saw last year as being an increasing of opportunities for me to share Christ with people. I find that probably the height of my glory. I just love to share Christ with people. But more than that, I actually was able to minister to them. What do I mean by that? When I share the knowledge that I have with them, is you can see it is actually lifting their spirits. You can see the change in their faces. You can see that God is actually doing something. And I tell you, that's the coolest thing about being a Christian. When you do something by faith or you believe in and God's bringing it to pass, it is so much of a blow mind to you, and you were praying for it. Is that the craziest thing? I'm praying for it, and then when it happens, I don't hardly believe it because it's happening. I think that's the adventure of being a Christian, isn't it? So Paul, I think, is trying to encourage the Galatian church. Listen, do things, live a life, a faith-based life. Faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, and your life will be successful. And part of the ways to measure that is how God shows favor to you and blesses you. When you do go into a business deal, God blesses you in that business deal. It honors him, it honors you, it honors your integrity. So the cool thing I think that I want to encourage with as I ask you to stand, and I really am going to close this service. Please stand. You were all asleep right then, weren't you? Pastor, what's he talking about? Did he say stand? Yeah, stand. Now see, if it would have been like we were in college, what we would have done is, I would have told Jim before the service, when I get toward the end of the service, when everybody's asleep, tap somebody on the shoulder and tell them, hey, the pastor wants you to pray. I love it. That's what we used to do in Bible college. That's how we were just such pranksters. I actually had some kids do that, too. It's just fun. I think God has some great. I listened to that message carefully this morning about being faithful. That's the hope of every pastor as he preaches any message, that you're going to be faithful to God. I want you to be excited, anticipating, looking forward to what God's going to do for you this coming week, just as an indicator, just as a slight measure of what God has in store for you for the coming year. Oh, economy may not be perfect. Things all around us may not be perfect. Some of the things in your life may not be perfect. But if you'll apply your faith to it and envision it and believe that God is going to make something awesome about it, trust in Him, be faithful to Him, He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Anticipate it. Anticipate the increase of what God's going to do for you next week. You may lose all your money, all your job, all everything you own, but there'll be an increase somewhere. I believe God is going to increase you this year. Increase you in a powerful way. And wouldn't you love that this next year? Have more opportunities open up for you than ever before, spiritually and otherwise. I believe God wants to do that for us. And I think you need to accept that by faith this morning. And then carry that with you progressively through the coming year in anticipation of what God has in store for you. Amen? Pray with me. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, your Son, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, that same Jesus, that Jesus of the Bible, that Son of God that we have put our faith and our confidence in His name we ask you to help us to increase this next year in every area of our life, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, every way, financially, relationally, whatever situation we face in the coming year. Let us have that faith signal this week. I'm asking you to do something for your people this week that will put them in reminder that you want to do increasingly greater things in their lives this coming year. So, Father, I'm just praying increase into every believer's heart this morning. Those that don't believe will walk out of here and not receive. I understand that. That's their choice. But, Father, I think you have offered an opportunity for us to grab to the hem of Jesus' garment and trust you for the issues that we'll face in life. Some things we know about because we know the direction of our life. Some things we have absolutely no idea are going to sideswipe us, that we're going to need your help. And so I pray for that increase, that we will be ready for whatever circumstances, and that we will be more than victorious, that we will triumph over all of our enemies and bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that into your people's heart and into their life this morning. Amen. And amen. Let's give God a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.